Well, good morning, everyone. All right, today we are continuing on Mark. As Adam pointed out in week before, we are going to continue on going through Mark, the parts of Mark that we skipped or missed on our journey towards Easter. Let's do something different. Everybody stand up, because we're going to read the Word of God. We're going to read Mark 11, 12 through 25. So here we go. It says, "The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers?' The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God,' Jesus answered. 'Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, Go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins.'" All right, you may be seated. So verse 12 starts with the next day. So to understand the next day, you got to go back and see, well, what happened the day before? See, the day before, we call it Palm Sunday. To them, it was just Sunday. Now, it was the first day of the week, because then Saturday was the Sabbath. Saturday was the holy day that they rested. So Sunday was like our Monday. It was bustling. It was busy. It was just a normal day for them. And everybody from the region was coming to Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover festival. Jesus enters in on a young colt. And he goes to the temple. And he looks around and he sees what's going on. And then he leaves. And the crowd is shouting, "Hosanna." See, they treat him like a king entering a city. A king would ride in on a horse, a big horse. And he would have with him all of the treasures. Like if he had come back from war, all of the treasures that he had taken with him. The people, the slaves that he had gathered with him from the place he had gone and conquered. And everyone would see him, and they would lay palm branches down in their coats, and they would honor him. And in a way, that's exactly what the people are doing, more than they even realize it. They're shouting, "Hosanna." And what they're actually quoting is Psalms 118, 25, and 26. It says, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." So they say it over and over again, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They don't even realize what they're saying and how true it is. He is a king, and he came to save us, to rescue us. And he didn't come in on a big horse. He came on a little horse, one that had never been ridden, and he was eye level with the people. And so he went to the temple, and it was late in the day. So he left, and he went out of Jerusalem to Bethany, about 2 miles away. It's probably because the city was busy, maybe nowhere else to stay, or maybe he needed to just get away. but he went to Bethany. So that's where we are. And it starts with the next day. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. So Jesus, he's fully man and he's fully God. And here we see a characteristic of what it's like to be human. We hunger and we have pain. Jesus felt pain and he felt hunger. He also felt sorrow. He wept when one of his friends died, and he felt compassion. So he's showing his human characteristics here. Verse 13, seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. So the fig tree throughout the Old Testament is a symbol of Israel. Specifically, the religious activities that Israel and the priests perform. In the Old Testament, many of the prophets referred to Israel as a fig tree. Here's just a few. And this is the first one that came to mind. This is the first, in fact, in the Bible, this is the first mention of a fig tree. Genesis 3:7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. He's talking about Adam and Eve after they sinned. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the first account of anybody, because they were the only bodies, of anybody trying to do something to cover their own sin. See, God was not into rules. He was into relationships. And he walked with them in the garden. And he had one no, a lot of yeses. And the one no was just, don't eat of that tree. But they did. And then they felt shame. Their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they tried to cover their sin and their shame. And the thing they chose was fig leaves. And that's the first sign of religious activity, of things that we think we can do to make ourselves good enough to be presented before God. Later on, Jeremiah 8:13 says, I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine, there will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. Hosea 9:10 says, when I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. Listen to this. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit in the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept away from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. That's Micah 7:1-2. So we can see the symbolism, Israel and fig tree. And so it says, the next day he returns on his way and he sees the fig tree and it's covered with leaves. So we know the tree is alive, but it has no signs of fruit. See, there should have been early fruit. So the fig season is like late summer. But now, like right now, in this season, fig trees don't always produce a lot of fruit. But there is signs of fruit. It's either budding or there's early fruit. Here, I'll show you. All right. So this is a fig tree. This was from my yard. I cut it this morning. And it's got huge leaves, right? Like, you should see this thing. I cut it every year because it's just too big, and it just keeps growing back and growing back. And it does cover you quite a bit. And although these are big leaves, bigger than most of the leaves, these would not be really good, like, shorts-making material. So I don't recommend that. But if you look hard enough, you can see there's, like, one little fig. I think I counted. I had, like, 10 on there today out of the whole tree. So like, this is a sign. This is the early fruit. This is the sign that later on in the season, that tree is going to have a lot of fruit. Okay? But if it didn't have any early fruit, none at all, it's probably not going to produce later fruit. And so the right thing to do, if I were a gardener and I didn't think this tree was going to produce fruit, I'd cut it down and make room for a tree that will produce fruit. So, knowing that the fig tree is a symbol of Israel, Jesus goes up to this fig tree and he looks for fruit, for signs of fruit, and there's none. So he curses the tree. Verse 14, then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. See, this is a foreshadowing of what he's about to do. We read where he goes into the temple and he starts flipping tables. Like, he becomes angry Jesus. This is the Jesus we have not seen before. Righteously, he is upsetting everything that's happening in the temple. This was the place for worship. This was the place for sacrifice. Once a year, the chief priest, he would make a sacrifice for the whole people. So he's upsetting the temple because later in this week, on Friday, that's exactly what he's going to do on a much larger scale. See, when he died on the cross, he became the final sacrifice, the payment that satisfies. He was our propitiation, our payment that satisfies. And during his time on the cross, there was a great earthquake. And the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, from the rest was torn into. And it was torn from the top down so that the presence of God is no longer just contained there in the temple, but with all of us. So before we talk about the temple and what he's going to do there, let's talk a bit about fruit. So what determines the type of fruit that a tree produces? It's easy. It's determined by, like, what's in the tree. You know, fig trees produce figs, and satsuma trees produce satsumas. What kind of fruit do we produce? If we're Christians, and we've confessed Jesus as our Lord, saying, not my will, but your will be done. I'm following you. From here on out, whatever you say, I'm going to do. Then he has sent his Holy Spirit to come and to dwell inside of you. Listen to this. This is Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So if we have made Jesus our Lord, and we believe that somehow, when he died on the cross, that counted for us, and God has sent his Holy Spirit to live in you. And it's the Holy Spirit that lives in you that produces the type of fruit. This is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's the type of fruit as Christians that we should be producing. So then he goes to the temple where he sees the house of the Lord being used for something that it was not intended to be used for. And he drives them out. He drives them out and he quotes Isaiah 56, 7 and Jeremiah 7, 11. He says, It says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Even, like, I know we think of Jesus as gentle Jesus. We think of him as like healing Jesus. Like he heals children and he makes blind people see and lame people walk. But he is flipping tables and knocking things out of people's hands. This isn't the first time he's done this. See, in the Gospels, this account is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the Passover that happens right before his crucifixion. But in John 2:13, when he turns the water into wine, his very first miracle, at a wedding, because his mama asked him to, they then go and prepare for Passover, and they go to Jerusalem. And he sees the same thing happening. And in that account, he fashions a whip. He takes on, like, aggressive Jesus. I don't know how you not aggressively whip somebody. But he forms a whip, and he is whipping people, and he's driving them out. It's not the Jesus we're used to seeing, but he does it righteously. And I don't think he's just, like, happily doing it. I can imagine he is, like saying some words. Like, and I don't know if he's doing it like my daddy did it to me. Like, I don't know if he's whipping them in syllables or if he's, like, speaking at the same time. I don't know. Did y'all ever get like that? You know, don't ever do that again. Yeah. I don't know if he's talking that way or not. But that was in John. And he's using a whip. And this is where my mind goes. And I believe there are two separate events. One, because John records it early on, John 2. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record this later. In Passover week, before his crucifixion. And in these accounts, he doesn't form a whip. So I think they're two separate things. And I also think, maybe, when he goes the second time, I think there's somebody there that might have been there the first time. And they're remembering. Like, oh no, you again? So he's aggressively, righteously driving them out because they're not doing the right activity in the right place. But even in his anger, even in this event that he's doing, he's still quoting scripture. It's so rooted deep in his heart that he can't help but quote truth and quote the word of God even when he's acting this way. So Jesus saw the injustice that the religious leaders were doing to people traveling. So what were they actually doing? See, everyone was coming from the regions, from all over. They were gathering to Jerusalem. And the regions had different currency. It wasn't the same all over. And so when you come to Jerusalem, you needed that currency to be able to live. Rent a hotel, buy food, put up your animals, whatever it was. And so they provided a service. It seems like a reasonable service to change out the money so that they could live for that week in Jerusalem. Problem is, they were taking advantage of these people. They were doing a service, but they were taking a cut on the side. And maybe that was wrong. But also, it's where they were doing it. They were doing it in the temple. And the temple was meant for worship. Not for commerce, but for communion with God. And then the buying of animals. You ever gone on vacation, and you're packing, and you run out of packing room, and you're like, we'll just buy it when we get there. Okay? Like, you pack sunscreen? We'll just buy it when we get there. They're not going to run out of sunscreen. Or whatever it is. So, the people would travel from far off, and they would come to Jerusalem. And either they didn't have animals to sacrifice, or maybe they brought what they had. They brought their first and their best. And they would buy the animals for the sacrifice there in the temple. And sometimes they would say things like, well, I see you brought this animal for sacrifice, but it's not good enough. But I've got this animal that is good enough. And you can buy me this animal, and I'll just take your animal. And there you go. It's a religious activity trying to be good enough for God. And Jesus is not pleased with it. So he drives them out. He says some words. And the day is done, and he leaves. Verse 20 and 21. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Jesus doesn't even acknowledge what he's saying. He knows. It's the same road. He went right by it. Instead, he takes the opportunity to redirect and to point out the why. Why he's here? What does he want them to know? 22 and 25, it says, have faith in God. Jesus answered, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their hearts, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. I can't help but think, what is he talking about? I mean, this is some confusing stuff. I think he's pointing to the place that he just came from or he's just about to go, the Temple Mount. He talks about tearing it down. 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Jesus isn't telling us to have extraordinary faith. He's telling us what to have faith in. It says, have faith in God. And he's telling us that the impossible things are possible. This isn't the first time he told them. In Matthew 17:20, he says this, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Moving mountains was a Jewish figure of speech for doing what was considered impossible. So, is this the part of the story where we all get superpowers? My boys would like that very much. We watch a lot of superhero movies. I think boys are drawn to that. I think we're all drawn to it. We all like heroes. And some of the movies that we've let them watch so far is the X-Men, Spider-Man. Anyways, they all have superpowers, right? And so this is a true story. We've been watching them. All of a sudden, it's bedtime, and Ben Farmer comes to me and says, Daddy. It's kind of like that question that they ask you. Is this thing real? Won't say it, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Daddy, is this real? He goes, Daddy, do people really have superpowers? And I was like, yes. Yes, they do. And he's like, what? Because Wolverine didn't get his superpowers till he was like a teenager. So like, he's just thinking like, and one day I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be able to do this thing. And I know this is very much like a Jesus answer, but it was like just the perfect timing. And it came to me and I said, Ben, you have a superpower and you are the only one that has it. God gave it to you. You have the power to forgive. He was like, oh, deflated. Like, that's not the one I wanted. I wanted the other one, the cool one. But it's a true statement. It's very true. God has given us the power to forgive because he forgave us. because he forgave us much, we can forgive others. That 22 through 25, I read it a lot yesterday, and it's confusing. I mean, your mind drifts off like, what is he talking about? And I don't stand here and pretend that I know every detail of what Jesus was thinking. Like, his ways are higher than my ways. Like, I'm not his equal. I cannot understand. But this is what I do know. He's talking to his disciples. And I can imagine that when he's talking to them, he's pointing at that mountain that he just came from, the Temple Mount, the mount that he just disrupted. He just tore up their normal activities. And on Friday, I told you already, he's going to tear it down. He's going to completely disrupt the sacrificial system. He's going to abolish it through his own sacrifice. I think Jesus is talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Because that's the purpose. That's the reason he came. He came on a rescue mission from heaven to seek and to save that which was lost. Us. He came to save us from something that we could not save ourselves from. So maybe the mountain, the figure of speech, which means the impossible thing, the thing that you pray for, the thing that seems impossible, is that how could God forgive me? How could he forgive me of what I have done? But he says, ask for it in prayer and believe it to be true, and it will be given to you. Or maybe he's talking about us producing fruit. You know, he's standing at the place the day before he cursed the tree. He looked for fruit. There's no fruit, no signs of fruit. And he says, may no one eat from you again. Which again is like a foreshadowing of doing away with the sacrificial system. And so he's walking back and Peter sees the fig tree. It's all withered down to the root and it's dead. So maybe he's the impossible thing is us producing fruit like he wants us to produce. Because he's standing right next to the fig tree that caught that he cursed the day before, and it had just leaves and no fruit. So in your prayers, maybe it seems impossible, but you ask God, could you give me patience? Could you help me have patience with my children when I'm tired, or my spouse, when they just keep doing the thing that just irks me, or my coworkers? Maybe you're asking God, can you give me self-control? That's a fruit of the Spirit. Can you help me not do the thing that I have promised myself and I have promised you over and over again that I will never do again? Why do I keep on doing the thing I don't want to do? Or joy? As Christians, we're supposed to, part of the fruit of the Spirit is to have joy. And not just happiness, because happiness revolves around our happenings. But joy is in all seasons, at all times. God, I don't know if it's possible for me to have joy. Or to love others like he loved us. To love your spouse, or your family, or the person that just keeps doing or has done that thing to you, maybe it seems impossible. Or maybe the mountain in your life, the seemingly impossible thing, is forgiving others that have wronged us. Whatever it is, he's telling us to come to him in prayer. So that is what we are going to do now. He says, when you stand praying, so in a moment, we're all going to stand up if we can. And we're going to sing. And you're going to sing right where you are. So right where you are is the perfect place to pray. But if you need someone to pray with, go to them. Or if you need someone to pray for you or over you, come down front. Others will come. See, let us not let us remember that the house of the Lord will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is for all of us. And so don't let yourself be robbed of the joy and the peace that comes from the Lord, from faith in the Lord. So let us come, let us sing, let us pray. Amen.